Well, once again, it's great to be with you and to worship and just praise God. And yes, may Christ be magnified in us. I have a question as I begin today, and I think I already know the answer to it, but I'm going to ask the question anyway, just for point of reference for us. Have you ever been thirsty? Now, I don't mean just, oh, I've worked hard for a while, or I've been out on a run, or something like that. Boy, and boy, it would sure be nice to have a good glass of water. And I understand that kind of thirsty. In fact, I'm so Pavlovian in my response to water that when I see someone on platform stop and they're preaching or something and take a drink of water, I get thirsty. So it's actually one of the reasons I don't do that, because I don't want you to feel thirsty. But I mean really thirsty. And I confess, I never have. And by thirsty, I mean that I've gone a day without anything to drink, and my body is calling out for some kind of moisture to replenish. You know, our bodies are 75% water, and we need water. In fact, doctors tell us we just can't drink enough water, so we should drink more and more, and just the importance of that, and it's a benefit. But do you realize that there's at least 1 billion people in the world today who will wake up thirsty with no water to drink? So have you ever been thirsty? I ask that question because it kind of gives us a perspective of the people of Israel going on their journey from the bond of Egypt to the land, to the promised land. They're going through a land that's primarily arid, and finding water was a big deal, and having that on a regular basis was a huge deal. So there were times that were told about in the story where the people were thirsty. And I'm thinking of the land that they had no water to drink. And I'm thinking not only for the adults where you can say, it's going to be okay, we'll get you something to drink. But you have little kids who are crying and they're getting hoarse because they don't have any water and they're crying out. And I grew up on the farm and I've been around cattle who at least think they're thirsty. And the bellowing and the noise and the commotion for water. And multiply that for the people of Israel with all their livestock and everything going on. And I can well imagine them coming to Moses and saying, Moses, we need something to drink. And in fact, when we follow the story, there's at least 3 separate occasions where that exactly scenario happened. And we're going to look at one of those today. And as we look at one of those today, I also want to let you know that there's 2 stories that have a lot of things in common. One is in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. One is in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. And in both those occasions, the people were thirsty, and Moses struck a rock, and water came out. I'm just here to tell you that of those 2 stories, one of those has a really happy ending. And if I was preaching from Exodus, chapter 17 today, I would just go with that happy ending. But instead, I'm preaching from Numbers, chapter 20 today. And to be honest, there was a problem. And Moses got in the way. And it's a bad thing to get in the way of God. So we're going to look at those 2 stories a little bit, and especially lean into the Numbers 20. But as we begin, I'd just like to give a little point of reference back to the Exodus 17 story. So let's look at a couple verses there. Exodus 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And I want to stop here for just a moment because it gives us this place of the desert of Sin. And what a great name. And it would be interesting to just preach a sermon on the desert of sin and what it feels like and the aspect of sin and the aridness of... I'm not going to go there. But it's the desert of sin, and they traveled from place to place. By the way, this event probably happened in the first year, if not the first months, after they left Egypt. So this incident is early in the story, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And now let's jump over to Numbers chapter 20. You'll see how similar the stories are, but how different. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because these are two different places. I think I went for a long time thinking they were the same place and just two places called by the same title. But just as Minnesota is the land of 10,000 lakes, the Sinai Peninsula is the land of 10,000 deserts. Well, actually, there's only five, but one of them is called Sin. Another is called Zin in the northern part of the country. And this, while we're not told what year it is, we're told it was the first month, and the year is probably towards the end of the journey. Bible scholars have put this about 40 years after the first one. And then there's this other little detail. There, Miriam died and was buried. Remember Miriam? Miriam's the big sister of Moses. When Moses was put in a basket and floated out in the Nile River amongst the bushes and everything, Miriam, the big sister, was the one looking out for him. And there was a special bond and relationship of family here. And yeah, it had a couple bumpy places along the way, but for the most part, Miriam is held in high esteem throughout the entire journey. It's a big deal. And it's listed here as a problem. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the community. Sounds similar, doesn't it? And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Again, sounds familiar. Verse 3. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Now, before I go on, I just want to mention that this is a very specific thing that they're talking about, something that they're still ticked about. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 16, where three of the leaders, Korah, Dothan, and Abram, rose up in opposition against Moses. And many of the leaders did as well. And they were just coming and saying, Moses, who do you think you are leading all this? Aren't we important as well? It was kind of an uprising of democracy. We should have a right to have a voice in where we're going and what we're doing as well. And let me tell you, God's judgment fell here. And it fell, first of all, against the three households. And the three households, God said, everybody else, you just take a step back from their tents and their area. And the earth opened up and swallowed them all alive, and they were gone. And I was talking with somebody after first service or the tradition service, just wondering what our community would be like today if every once in a while somebody was messing up and all of a sudden the earth opened up and their whole household and their whole family was gone. Wow, that would be something. So anyway, they were all gone. That was the first wave of judgment. The next wave of judgment is the 250 leaders who followed Korah and his crew were all struck down by fire from God. And then the people complained and said, well, I did think we were a democracy, and I don't think this is very fair the way these people have been treated by God. So God sends a plague, and 14,700 more people died before Moses and Aaron were able to intervene on behalf of the people. And to be honest, now we're a little bit later in the story, but the people are still kind of ticked about this. And they're saying, as long as we're complaining, we're still not very happy how that thing happened with Korah and all these people died. And now, verse 4, we're just going to add to it as well. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It is no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. They're kind of bundling all their complaints like you and I might do when we have a complaint against someone and we're complaining. And while I'm thinking about it, it reminds me of the time that you did this, and you always do this, and you never do. And we bundle all our complaints, and that's what the people are doing. And they're complaining before God. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This falling face down, it kind of struck me as I was preparing for this week because it reminded me that they did the same thing last week. And that phrase face down is found 20 different times in the Bible, five of them by Moses and Aaron right here in the middle of the book of Numbers. Abraham also fell down, face down. Joshua fell face down. David fell face down. Ezekiel face down. And the disciples at the transfiguration of Christ and seeing his glory revealed fell face down. And in each time, it's this sense of holy awe and terror that I am hearing something or seeing something that is so scary that I just want to get down as low as I can and hope that I'm not hit by something, because God is going to act. So they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, notice specifically what he said, take the staff, your staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. And before I go on, I just want to go back again to the first story in Exodus chapter 17 to see how much is the same. And you can see if you find what's different. Because Exodus 17 said, the Lord said to Moses, go out in front of the people. This was supposed to be a public thing. That's what happens in Numbers 20. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. So again, the staff is talked about. Verse 6, and I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb and strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And don't the stories sound so familiar? But did you catch the one difference? The difference is this. Here, Moses is told, strike the rock. In Numbers 20, he is told, speak to the rock. It doesn't sound like that big a difference, does it? Well, let's see if it is. Back to our story in the book of Numbers. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he was commanded. Full compliance here. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. Again, full compliance, did exactly what he was supposed to. And then 10b, Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Verse 11, and Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank, and they all lived happily ever after. Or at least that's what you'd think the verse would be, the next verse would be, because after all, they looked for water. Moses got them water, and it should be good. And if you were a part of the Israelite community, wouldn't you be looking and saying, wow, this complaining thing is really works. We went to Moses, we complained, and now look at him. You know what? Maybe he should have been a better leader and anticipated that we would need water and get us water before we ever asked for it. But now that we asked for it, he really produced for us, didn't he? He's some guy. Maybe we should build a statue or something for him and give him honor. Sure, some other generation might tear it down, but we think it's important, so let's build this statue. That's a whole nother story. And there's just a word of warning here, because everything looked good on the outside, but it wasn't good. And we'll get there in a minute. But it's just a warning to you and me, because don't we judge everything that in our lives and in the lives of people around us by how good they look, how successful they appear? And just because something looks good and successful and water's coming out doesn't mean that everything's good. In verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You can bring them to the edge of the promised land. You can even take a look and see where you're going. But you're not going to get there. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. I'll be honest, when I read that verse, I'm kind of speechless. Really? Because you look at Moses and you see all he did good for God. I mean, he is awesome. Yeah, he had a bad beginning with that murder thing when he was 40. But now, it's been a long time since he's done anything bad. And he's been used of God, and God called him and used him and in his staff. And that staff was able to strike the Nile, and the Nile turned into blood. And then Moses led these people, and they came to the Red Sea, and he held this staff. And again, the waters parted, and the people walked through. And remember back in Exodus 17, he struck the rock with that staff, and water came forward. This Moses was a good guy. And on top of that, if you're looking for a recommendation, how about Numbers chapter 12, verse 3? Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. But Moses got in the way. And he wanted, at least he presented, that the story was about him. And he didn't trust enough to honor God as holy. That's tough. It's actually an interesting passage of scripture. It's very interesting to find out exactly what is it that Moses did that was the problem. What is it that was so big that it demonstrated that he did not trust God enough? And our commentators have had a lot of fun with this. And by fun, they have looked hard and dug deep and come up with all kinds of reasons and all kinds of answers. And to be honest, I've narrowed it down to three. And the three that I think are not only most plausible, but most accurate to this text. And I would say, at the end of the day, if you're asking me which reason it is, I think my reason is all of the above. But when we look at what Moses did wrong, I'm just here to tell you, it's very sobering for me because I find things that I do wrong. So here's problem one. Moses struck the rock. Remember, he was told to speak to the rock, not to strike it. So we have a problem already. But in one sense, I want to defend Moses because it seems pretty understandable, doesn't it? After all, what did God say? He said, Moses, take your staff. So he took the staff. What did God do 40 years ago? He said, strike the rock. So for me, if I'm thinking I come to a problem, there's people complaining, and God says, take your staff, and we're going to bring water from that rock. I'm thinking back to what happened last time. And I'm thinking, well, last time I struck the rock, and water came. So this time, maybe I didn't even hear that I was supposed to speak to the rock. But the reason I didn't hear is that because I didn't listen. And I assume that what God told me 40 years ago dictates what I'm supposed to do now. Now, before I go further, this isn't a matter of truth. God's truth is always true. And what was true 40 years ago is going to be true now. But the way we apply that and how we intersect with our culture, those things have changed and those things are different. And to assume that everything that we did 40 years ago is now the way that we're supposed to do it now, he's going to get us in trouble. I remember a long conversation I had with a guy about a year ago bemoaning the fact that we don't have a bus ministry. Well, we had bus ministries in the 60s. For there's lots of reasons that bus ministries aren't happening now. It's a dangerous thing to assume. And the problem is there's a lot of Christians who just assume everything. They've decided things and don't give me any facts. I've already made up my mind on this. here's the problem relationally. When I start assuming things about you is the day I quit listening to you. I've already made up my mind. I know where you're going with your conversation. I'm not even going to listen. I'm just going to assume. And we do the same thing with God. And too many of us have quit listening to God for how he is speaking us today because we already decided 40 years ago and there's no reason to listen. And God wants to speak fresh life and fresh energy and a new way of approaching things and people and doing things. It's a dangerous thing to quit listening to God. There's a second problem. The second problem is this. Moses struck the rock twice. Now, we're told that very specifically, and here's the problem. In Numbers 20, he struck the rock twice. And my question is, how did this play out? And to be honest, in my twisted mind, these are the kinds of things that keep me awake at night, and I try to see the scenario and what all happened. And it could be that Moses was there, and he stands before the people, and you remember, he's pretty wound up. You rebellious people. And remember, and I'm putting words in Moses' mouth, but I think it's fair here. I am so tired of leading with you. These are the kinds of things that we dealt with 40 years ago. And if you had done the right thing 40 years ago, we'd be in the promised land. But instead of being in the promised land, I had to bury my sister last week out in the desert. If you had done the right thing then, we would already be there. You wasted our lives. And I'm so tired of this. So finally, yes, you rebellious people, we're going to bring water from the rock. And he raised his hand and he struck the rock twice out of frustration. It could be exactly how it was. But it did not honor God enough, because he didn't trust him enough to honor him as holy. And his anger got in the way. Or it could be that he came and in that same scenario, he's still pretty wrapped up here, you rebellious people, and he raised his arm and he struck the rock and nothing happened. So he struck it again. And water came forth. Now again, we don't know, but those are the only two variations on the theme that I know of. Either he struck him twice in a row, or he struck it once and waited for a minute, and then he struck again. But regardless, let me tell you, this is the warning for us. God does not need your help, and he doesn't need mine. And sometimes we think that God needs a helping hand. That his plan isn't quite working out, so maybe we need to step into the gap. For example, Abraham, he has a wife, and they're both getting old, and God's promised that they're going to have a great number of children and offspring in the generations to come as the stars in the sky. And they're getting old, and Sarah isn't pregnant, and they say, you know what? Maybe we need to help God out here a little bit. I have a servant, her name is Hagar. You want to be with her and maybe she'll have a kid for us. It's a dangerous thing to try and help God out. Or Saul, he was in a battle and ready to go into battle. All his strategy said, now is the time to strike. And in the midst of that moment, Samuel was supposed to come and bless the troops before they went into battle. And Samuel was delayed for whatever reason. And Saul said, we just can't wait any longer. So Saul put on the priestly garments and as a prophet blessed his troops with disastrous results because Saul thought that God needed a helping hand. And David did the same thing. After having success after success, David looked around and said, you know what I ought to do? I ought to number my troops. Up until this point, I've always trusted God because we trust in God. We don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in horses. But we trust in the Lord our God. But he decided to go out and number everything. And all his advisors said, don't do it. And he did anyway. Because, you know, sometimes you have to give God a hand and you have to do things strategically. And I'm certainly not against doing things strategically, and there's wisdom and planning and grabbing a hold of things and going for it and pushing, and sometimes God's used our deepest passions for that. But it's a dangerous thing when we think that the story is about us and we need to give God a hand. No, it's God's story, and he's invited us to participate, but he doesn't need our help. We need his. It's a problem. Last but not least, and before we go there, let's look again at Numbers 20, just as a reference. Moses and Aaron, when Moses is there, he said, must we bring water out of this rock? And here's the problem. He said, we. Moses put himself in the center of the story. He took God out of the script. And it's a dangerous thing to think that the story is about us. And we see very vividly from verse 12 how you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy. And you put yourself in the center. But isn't that what we're tempted to do so often? You know, I got this promotion at work. I earned it. I deserved it. I worked harder than anybody else. I have this beautiful place that I live in. You know what? It's because I worked harder than those people down the street. I was just wiser with the use of my money. And you know what? My business is a success because of my savvy. I just have this Midas touch, and I'm at the right place at the right time. And I'm able to make deals that just work out. And you know what? I'm good. You know why I have what I have? It's because I'm good. And we start putting ourselves in the middle of the story. And I made it on the dean's list because I worked hard. And we think it's about us. And sure, if we push, oh yeah, 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 God was there too. He blessed it. But we don't trust him enough to honor him as being holy. You see, there's this human tendency on your part and mine to not only take God out of the script, but to insert ourselves as the hero. And it is a dangerous thing to do. Let me suggest a couple phrases that should more often be in your conversation and mine. One is this. As the Lord wills. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago in a staff meeting, and we are aware of a person in the leadership of the Evangelical Free Church who you cannot have a conversation with him without him repeating several times, well, as the Lord wills, if the Lord's willing. And continually there's this theme that we can make our plans and we should and we're going to do our best. But at the end of the day, we're dependent upon God for the next breath that we take, much less the next thing that we do next week or tomorrow or whenever. The Lord wills, as the Lord wills. Not as, well, I'll give it my best and as I pull things together here, I think it'll happen. As the Lord wills. And as the Lord wills, by his grace, he's empowered me with a mind and strength and resolve, and I'm going to give my best to it. But at the end of the day, it's as the Lord wills. And another phrase that was brought into my vocabulary about 20 years ago, and it's just stuck with me. God granted me favor. That comes from Joseph. When he stood before Pharaoh and was able to give remnants on why he was where he was, there was not a word about, well, I was faithful and I did this and I overcame this and I'm great and you should read my book and see my video series. God granted me favor. And wouldn't it be cool for that to be our mindset? That when we go and make a sales presentation and we come out of it and somebody says, how did you do? You don't say, I killed it. They loved me. It was awesome. I know it's going to happen. It was good. I'm good. Yeah, where's my bonus? And instead, to just put ourselves one step over in the story and say, God granted me favor. And to him be the glory forever and ever. And that's how we demonstrate that we trust him enough to honor him as holy. So our job is to get out of the way and let God be God. And by his grace, he's invited us to come and be a part of his kingdom work. And when we do, we can strike the rock and water comes forth. And the only way that you or I can ever do anything that is of eternal consequence is by keeping God in the center of the story and rejoicing in having a front row seat. Let's pray. Lord, I think I can speak for all of us, but I'm just so prone towards wanting a little bit of it to be mine. And forgive me for that, Lord. And in my life and in our lives, may we be a people who truly do demonstrate that we trust you. And we will honor you with all of our strength, with every day that passes by. To you be the honor and glory. Lord, you be magnified. And we will rejoice in being able to be a part of your plan and your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.